sorry. Let's see. Let's try that. There we go. Well, I think tonight is going to be the last night in our series that we have been working through for quite a while now. We are going to be looking at the sixth and last action of faith that Christians can use to demonstrate that they are trusting in God in the midst of trials. But first, let's just walk through really quickly and take a quick review of what we have gone through to this point. In part one, so the first couple weeks of the lesson of the series, we learned that a Christian is waiting first and foremost for glorification and not an earthly benefit. And as the world continues to get better, I'm glad more and more that what I am waiting for is not here. Glorification is a much better promise than any kind of earthly increase that we could look for or hope to gain here. Part two, we discussed how a Christian is supposed to demonstrate his hope in the promises of God by living faithfully every day. And now as we are in part three, we are studying how Christians can live faithfully during trials, taking practical steps, practical actions that a person can focus on doing while they are in the midst of a trial that shows that they are living by faith and hoping in the promises of God. The first point in this part three that, again, we want to look at just really quickly before we get into the sixth action of faith is that God does give Christians trials to help them grow. You have to understand the purpose of trials in a believer's life if you're going to grow. And God wants to use these difficulties, these times of specifically for this series, waiting, although it's really applicable to any difficulty in a Christian's life, to help that believer grow to be more like Christ. So not only does God give Christians trials to help them grow, but these trials are opportunities then for believers to demonstrate their hope with faithful living. And that leads us into the six actions of faith that we have been discussing. Let me find the slide here. First action of faith was to confess your sins. This demonstrates that you believe God will forgive you your sins. You have hope in the promise of God that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it demonstrates that you want to have a closer walk with God. Maintaining a close walk with God is the first step, the first action of faith, to properly responding in a time of difficulty. But then you are also supposed to build your hope on the promises of God. And in order to build your hope on those promises, you need to know the promises. That is the one to study the Bible, to read, meditate, memorize, learn what the Bible has to say, and then use the promises of God that you can find to anchor your hope and your life. And then continuing on from those promises, talk to God about your trial. That means you need to be praying. And we went through several aspects of a Christian's prayer life, ending with you should pray thankfully. And that's just a thought to remind ourselves about. Are you praying with thanksgiving? When you bring your requests to God, are you thanking him in advance for how he is going to answer those requests? But then as God is working in your life, sometimes what he gives you isn't exactly what you think you want. And so you find yourself in a spot where you need to be content. The fourth action of faith, to accept what God has given you. And then once you accept what God has given you, to honor him with what he has given you. This goes just far beyond giving money and tithes, but giving him your skills, your abilities, honoring him with what the responsibilities are that he has put in your life so that then he will honor you in return. And that brings us now to the sixth and final application or action of faith that we are going to discuss. Wait patiently for the end of the trial. I put this one last because it's probably the hardest out of all of these. You know, you can make a decision day by day that you are going to read your Bible, that you are going to pray. And when you're praying to God, you can make a decision that you are going to be thankful for His answers. You can confess your sins in prayer to God. You can build your hope on the promises of God, and you can even give your tithes. You can honor Him with what He has given you. But then comes the long-term implications of a trial. Can you wait patiently for the end of the trial, even when you don't see the end in sight? The sixth action of faith is probably the most difficult, and it's the reason why waiting is probably one of the core aspects of a Christian's life. And as we discuss this waiting patiently, there are several cautions. I want to phrase this point in elements of caution, things that you need to beware of as you are going through the waiting process. First, beware taking the easy way out of a trial. Your heart is a very deceptive part of your body. Your heart tells you things that you want to hear because that's who you are. Your heart will tell you and deceive you with false logic, leading you directly into sin if you are not vigilant. The first verse that we want to look at is Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As you're in the middle of a trial, specifically a trial that involves a long period of waiting, and you have opportunities during that long period of waiting to just think about what's going on, it is very easy to come up with alternative solutions, things that you can do right now to end the trial, things that might seem right. They can seem right to you, but the question that you have, if you take that easy way, is it really a way leading to death? The end thereof are the ways of death. It's a caution. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you know that your heart is deceitful and you know that your heart wants to rule how you make your choices, we need to be very careful then about the kinds of actions we allow ourselves to do based off of choices that we make in our own wisdom. God has you in a spot that He wants you to be in if you are in a trial. And if He has put you there and you allow yourself in your heart to then try to think up creative ways to get out, taking the easy way out is probably not going to get you where He wants you to be. And it's probably going to guide you into a spot where you actually don't want to be. We read about the Israelites last week extensively. They were in a similar situation. They thought that they wanted to be back in Egypt, but that wasn't where God had them. They imagined creative ways out. They rebelled against God. They complained. God gave them what they wanted with the meat, and with the meat came a plague. Along bewaring taking the easy way out of the trial, there is an important opposite side to the negative. God may, however, give you a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. This is specifically talking about the temptations that will lead into sin. When you are tempted to sin, there is a way to avoid that sin. But the principle also holds true from other verses that you can find excuse me, through the Bible, that God will not take you to a point where you cannot go. where you are too weak to go. If this is the case, then it is important for us to identify and to understand the way of escape. And the first point of a way of escape is that it is not sinful or unbiblical. James 1, 13 through 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. When the temptations to sin come, and we are tempted to go in a certain direction, the way of escape is not going to be something that comes out of our own heart and leads us directly into sin. God is not going to provide an exit that leads into sin, because that is completely opposite to his character. A way of escape, then, will not lead from one trial into another because you fail to see what's coming down the road. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudence is a character trait that is expected of Christians. They're expected to understand where their path of life is taking them. And if a believer fails to exercise this prudence and fails to look down a path that he believes may be a possible way of escape, and thereby misses the fact that there's a big red flag at the end of the road saying danger, well, then that's not God providing a way of escape either. A way of escape will also not contradict your trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So if you got into a trial and you begin by trusting God to lead you out of it, and then you, through the difficulty of the trial, recognize very concretely that there is a point where you shift your trust from trusting in God to shifting your trust in your own understanding, and that you recognize that decision in your heart has led you to see a new alternative, most likely that is not going to be the right path, because you are now relying on your own understanding instead of trusting in God. A way of escape is also not simply an exit from hardship. Remember, trials have many purposes in believers' lives. Therefore, it is natural to be going through a hardship. So God will not provide a way of escape simply because you don't want to be in the hardship. James 1, 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In order for patience to have her perfect work, it's got to go all the way to the end of the trial for you to learn the lesson. And finally, a way of escape is also not a shortcut to gratification. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The desires of our heart are frequently the things that we find ourselves in a holding pattern waiting for. Sometimes those desires are going to be good things. They are things that God plans to give us in his time. But shortcutting and circumventing the plan that God has for your life to try to arrive at the fulfillment of that desire, to get instant gratification, is not in God's will. God's will for a believer is to delight himself in the Lord, trusting that he will, in fact, deliver him to the point where he is ready to give him the desire of his heart. And then last, finally, a way of escape is recognized by godly counselors. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Taking all this together, if you are in the middle of a trial and you think you have a way of escape that God has provided for you, and you present that idea to godly people in your life, not yes men, but people who will actually tell you what you want to hear, and they say that there are red flags that they can see, there's probably a good reason for you to avoid, or at least wait, hold off on taking that route. If, however, the multitude of counselors agree with you that this is a way of escape, it is probably a good thing for you to pursue going forward, because in the multitude of counselors, godly counselors, there is safety. A second point of caution as you are waiting for the end of a trial: beware avoiding your problems by masking them. This could kind of be referred to as the ostrich burying his head in the sand. It doesn't get you anywhere, for one thing, and the danger doesn't go away just because you hide yourself. But let's look into this a little bit more. Ignoring a trial, hoping it will go away, is a spiritually immature response. Just get that off to start with there. Because every trial, as we've said time and repeatedly throughout the series, has a divine purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So even when you are in the midst of a difficulty, the Lord still has you in his thoughts. And the thoughts that he is thinking are not thoughts that will take you to an evil place. They are thoughts that will take you to the point where maybe not necessarily you're expecting to go, but where he knows you need to be. So if you just sit in the middle of a trial and you ignore everything that's going on, you're missing the opportunity to see how where God wants you to be and to move towards that point. 1 Peter 1:6-9. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." The focus here is really there in the front of these verses. You can still rejoice, even though if now in the middle of the difficulty, you are in great heaviness. If you feel that the trial you're going through is really dragging you down, you can still rejoice, because you know that the end of the difficulty, we will be receiving the end of your faith. That is the salvation of your souls, your glorification. It goes back to the theme that a Christian is waiting for his eternal glorification, not for an earthly benefit. And then, as a teacher to my students, I want my students to learn the lesson. And if I give them a test and I see that they absolutely fail the test, guess what? We're going back over that material again. And we're going to repeat it until they learn the lesson. And sometimes the best way to end the test, to end the trials, is to learn the lesson. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the beginning of 7 through 9. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Baalim and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them." And it continues on from there. God used the nations around Israel when they were inhabiting the Promised Land as a way to remind them that when they left him, he would send chastisement. And when they learned the lesson from the chastisement, he would send them a judge who would bring them back to worshiping God. When the judge brought them back into worshiping God, he gave them peace. But they didn't get that peace until they learned the lesson that was given to them by God with the chastisement from the foreign nations. Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So the people of Israel, as they were going through the wilderness, failed to recognize God's leading hand in their lives. They rebelled against God's leading hand. Eventually, their rebellion went one step too far for God to forgive for that generation, and he sent them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They avoided the lesson that God wanted them to learn in the desert, and the consequences were not enviable. Another caution, going through a trial. Beware withdrawing from other believers. Sometimes when you are going through a trial, it is very tempting to close yourself off and to just avoid contact with other people. That just seems to be a tendency some people have. Maybe it goes with personality types. I'm not really sure what causes that, but it is a caution against that, because Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Companionship during the midst of a trial can be one of the most blessed things about being a Christian, because believers have a bond in Christ that allows them to help each other. The same idea, then, in Galatians, specifically relating to if a person is in sin, the benefit of staying with other believers. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we are believers and not withdrawing from other believers, they will probably see things in our lives. And if they are doing what they are supposed to be doing, they will rebuke us if there is a sin that they see. And then they will restore us to a fellowship with God and to our other brethren by that rebuke. But if you're avoiding other believers and they have no idea what's going on in your life, they aren't there to help you. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, similar emphasis. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The end is drawing near, I think we would all agree. And as that time gets closer and closer, it is more and more imperative that we be gathering together. Why? So that we can provoke each other to love and to good works, so that we can encourage people. And the people who especially need to feel the love from other believers are those who are going through a hard time. If you are going through a hard time, then you're most likely to feel the love of the body of Christ if you are with other believers. So beware withdrawing from other believers when you are going through a hardship. Also, beware withdrawing from Christian service. Let's look at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 21. Let's go ahead and turn there in our Bibles. verses teach the principle that God expects believers to be actively engaged in serving Him for the entirety of their time here on earth. Let's start reading in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received two, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So the situation we have here, 3 servants, 1 received 5, he worked for the time that the master was gone and received 5 more talents. 1 received 2, he worked for the time that the master was gone and received 2. But the third, who received 1, just took that 1 and hid it. He wasn't active in the master's service. So then, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So the servant who continues to be busy receives a commendation. Now just think through the progression here. If a believer is guaranteed that they are going to go through hardship here on this earth because God has a plan for hardship in a Christian's life, then the servant who is doing the will of the master continually and actively working for the master has to be working even through hardship in order to get those extra 5 talents. Continue reading. Verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The one who had 2, he received the same commendation because he was active, actively serving his master. But we continue on, verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. So he continues on and gives, instead of a commendation to the servant who didn't work, presumably no matter what circumstances he was in, he just didn't work, he condemns this servant. So the pattern here is that God expects believers to be working regardless of what's going on in their life. And they will receive a commendation if they do. So beware withdrawing from Christian service, even if that is a temptation going through a hardship. Now, your service might change. What you can do might change. There is a point to that where maybe you're not able to make it into the church to actually be a Sunday school teacher anymore, or maybe you have to stay home for a long time or something like that. Your service might change, but remember, there are other ways that you can serve the body of Christ. One of the biggest is prayer. Luke 18, 7 through 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So this is in that last little phrase there, shall he find faith on the earth? One of the ways we demonstrate our faith is by waiting and continuing to live faithfully and to serve faithfully, even when we are in the midst of trials. So one of the indications of the last days will be that people do not stick to their service as they are going through hardship, or there is just a lack of demonstrating their faith in general. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Be strong. Continue on in your service. If you have to be strong, then that means there's something that's coming that's going to make you weak. Very likely a test, a trial, something that you need to wait through. So beware withdrawing from active service as you are going through a hardship. And that brings us to our application, really summing up the whole series that we've been going through. Keep on keeping on. Waiting is never fun. Waiting sometimes takes a long time, hence the wait. But you know what? Waiting is also showing your trust in God. Because if God is making you wait, it's where He wants you to be. So as we conclude now, in summary of this whole series, we've learned that God specifically designs trials for His children. We've also learned that God does not leave His children without comfort during trials. And over these last couple of weeks, in part three, God expects His children to maintain their faith even during trials by confessing their sins, building their hope on His promises, talking to Him about their trials, accepting what He has given them, honoring Him with His gifts, and waiting patiently for the end of the trial. So we have developed a series of principles for waiting, times of waiting in a believer's life, and now we can finish these off. First, a Christian waits first and foremost for glorification, not an earthly benefit. As you are going through a trial, remember that God is working to make you more like His Son. You have a short time here on earth. It's a short time. The Bible refers to 70 years as the average lifespan of a person. And if by reason of strength they get to be 80, 70 years, they're sorrow. Those days are sorrow. A person's life is short. And you know what? Even if you look back a long time ago to the beginning of time, to Methuselah, who lived 969 years, I'm pretty sure he would probably have felt the same way at the end of his life when he looked back and realized that his time was over. Life is short. Life on earth is short. Because there's coming a time in the future that is going to last for an eternity. In 70 years into eternity, you won't even really have realized where you are, I don't think. 70 years into eternity will not even be a drop in the bucket. So when you think of how God is working to make you more into the image of His Son, to give you a glorified body in the future, in a time where you will get to enjoy that for all of eternity, the trials of this earth for 70 years, 80 years, maybe longer, if God gives you that time, are just a moment. Allow God to work in your life for His glory, for your glorification, as the primary benefit. Also, waiting principle number two, a Christian must demonstrate his hope by living faithfully. Principle number three, a Christian receives trials to help him grow. And principle number four, a Christian succeeds in the trial when he continues living faithfully despite hardship. You know, we talked about Job just a little bit during this series. Job is a frequent example of people going through hard times. And it's with good reason, because we have a very special picture of why this particular man was going through such a hard time. It was due to God using him as an example of a righteous man to Satan. Satan, the destroyer, tried to destroy Job. But Job demonstrated his faith in God many times verbally throughout the book of Job. And there's a point in that book where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That is the cry of a man who has determined that he is going to live faithfully despite hardship. And you know what? It's pretty quick after that when the trial ends. God expects believers to continue on living faithfully even though they are in the midst of a hard time. And with that, we have ended the series of A Waiting Christian. I guess we're going to go to prayer requests now, so go ahead and pull out your prayer sheets.